And take our Bibles and go to Revelation. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and we will look at 4 and 5. We will read all of the verses in 4 and 5, about 25 verses. We'll read them. And as we start out in chapter 4, you'll see that we're looking into heaven. We're getting a glimpse of what heaven is like and what is going on there, what was going on there at this time. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this today. Lord, we ask that you help us to hear from you. Guide my mind and my mouth, and help me to be able to speak without the distraction of the coughing. Help me to be able to minister and to deliver your message. Help us to hear from you today, and may us understand what worship is, and may us see it demonstrated, and may us become real worshipers, true worshipers, that you would have us to be, and that you would be glorified in. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, we were looking at something under the topic of holiness, and we were looking at the idea of worship. And I mentioned Wednesday night, and I'm going to mention it again. The word worship actually comes from the word worth, worth-ship. In other words, you worship something that you find worthy, something that is worth. In other words, you recognize the value, and the extreme value of something is why you would worship it. Think about it. That is how it is with us as human beings. We tend to worship what we find most worthy and what we think is worth it. Question for you, how much do you worth-ship him? How much, how worth it is he? How worth it is he? Is he worth much to you? In Revelation 4 and 5, we see a picture, we see a little peek inside behind the curtain of what's going on in heaven. And we see the worship in heaven. In both of the chapters 4 and 5, towards the end of the chapter, we find the word worthy and we find the word worship. Because those two things go together. He is worthy, and that is why he deserves to be worshipped. In fact, I don't know of anyone else that really deserves to be worshipped. You'll find over in the Bible where people started to worship another man, and they said, "Do not worship me, worship him." And I want to point out some things about worship first, and then show you it illustrated. And so we can learn about worthy, or worth-ship, from these two chapters. First of all, notice the attraction of worship is God. The center, the focus of worship is God himself. Verse 9 of chapter 4, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him. To him. Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him and they worship him. It's all about him. It isn't about anyone else. No one else has the attention in heaven. No one else is getting the credit. No one else is getting the focus. It's all about him. Verse 8 of chapter 5, when they had taken the book and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And also verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It's all about him. He is the attraction. He is the center. He is the fixed point of reference. That is what worship is about. How many of you have ever heard this expression, praise and worship service? Our praise and worship service. How many of you have ever got the impression that it wasn't really about him in a praise and worship service? It was more like a praise and performance service. At the end of chapter 4, in verse number 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for whose pleasure are they created?" Some people think that praise and worship service is so that we can feel better about God. That's why we have it, so that we can get pumped up about God. You know what? That means that you're the focus of the worship. The music's about getting you feeling good. Do you know what worship is in heaven? It's for him. In fact, it says all things were created for his pleasure. It's not about us having pleasure. It's about him having the pleasure. It's about him getting the glory. See, the focus and the attention is to be on God. The attraction of worship is God, and it's all to him and about him. I jokingly say a lot, I wonder how people have praise and worship when their electricity gets pulled and the power goes out. There was no electricity in heaven. They had some musical instruments. As we see in verse 5, there were harps. But they did not need anything artificial to praise and worship God. It's all to him. The prayers that were offered in chapter 5 and verse 8, the odors, which are the prayers of saints, it's to him and for him. The songs that were sung with the harps and sung in verse 9, they're for him. The glory that you see back in verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 4, it says in verse 9 of chapter 4, then those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to who? To him. The prayers, the songs, the glory, the thanksgiving, the praise, it all goes to him. He is the center of attention. He is the purpose and the point of it all. He is the one to be worshipped. He's the only one that's worth it. I joked a little bit ago about the orchestra not sounding that impressive. Listen, that really isn't the point, and that's why I joked about it. Because the point is that he's worth it. And because he's worth it, I'll stand in the snow and play songs about him. Because he's worth it. At first, when Mr. Sullivan said, Pastor, they've canceled it, but let's still do something anyway. My flesh reaction was, but we'll look goofy. And then the Holy Spirit said, yeah, but you're going to preach on being worth it tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. How much is he worth to you? See, we think that we go to a certain place and we worship. And what happens is we get comfortable because we're in our own little box and nobody out there can see us talking about how much he's worth it. But then when we leave this little box and we go into our real world, we don't ever show anything about how much he's worth. So is worship just relegated to Sunday morning? Attraction of worship is to be God. It's not in a lot of places and a lot of people. But the attraction of our worship is to be towards him and for him and him alone, pointing people to him. I don't know what everybody was thinking last night, but I was gratified and thankful, and I was grateful and just glorifying God in behalf of this event that was taking place as we did something unusual. I can't help but think that God allowed that to happen so that we would come across someone who would not have come across had we been in the parade. Young people were knocking on windows and handing people invitations to church, whatnot, and just openly praising the Lord and singing or playing their instrument. The attraction of worship is God. Secondly, notice this also in heaven. The attitude of worship is humility. Verse 10 of chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And I think we understand that that means their faces were down to the ground. Chapter 5, verse 8, when taking the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And again, in verse 14, in chapter 5, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The attraction of worship is God. And according to heaven, the attitude of worship is humility. Unfortunately, a lot of times, we pretend to brag on God, but we're really bragging on ourselves. A lot of times, the hero of the story in a sermon is the speaker. The attitude of worship is humility. What if Your humbling experience pointed people to how worth it he is. What if your willingness to share the truth, the dirty, rotten truth about yourself in a humbling experience pointed people to say, wow, and God saved you anyway? Wow, he's worth it. In heaven, not necessarily in churches on earth, but in heaven, the attitude of worship, true worship, is humility. This again is why I doubt some of the quote-unquote worship that we have going on. It is not a performance. It is all about pointing people to Jesus. I've said this before. Sometimes the best thing that I can do if I'm singing or playing an instrument is to mess up, because it causes people to stop listening to it like just a performance and to think about what it's really all about. My favorite special I ever heard in church was from Mrs. Aragon, a Native American lady in Wyoming, who stood up and sang without any instruments, just a cappella, One Day at a Time. I don't think she sang it very professionally. I don't think she sang it with a very beautiful voice. But I got the impression that God was worth it. The attraction of worship is God. The attitude of worship is humility. Notice also in heaven, the act of worship is giving. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that the 24 elders had crowns of gold. Now, those crowns of gold were given to them. That's why they were wearing them. And then in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, just to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When I first read that, how that they would cast the crowns at Jesus' feet, I thought, well, that's kind of silly. They get these crowns given to them by God, and then they turn around and cast those crowns at his feet. That's just kind of silly. I mean, they didn't really get to keep them very long. And then I thought, and I want to ask you this question, because it's a question that I had for myself. What have you ever given God that he didn't give to you first? Can you think of anything? Time? Life? Talent? Treasure? I can't think of anything. Again, we see a picture of what worship is. It's giving. And if we're honest, it's giving back. It's just giving. And you know what? It's not just monetary. Look with me over in Hebrews. Keep your finger in Revelation, but go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That word communicate means to commune with monetary things. Verse 16. But 15 says, praise. You know, you can give something besides monetary things. You can give thanks with your lips. How worth it is he? How worth it is he to you? If you're going to worship, giving's involved. The offering plate is part of worship. You know, that's part of the worship service. Our giving. And honestly, if we're honest, it's not giving, it's just returning. But it isn't just what comes out of our pocket or our bank account. It's everything and every way that we can give, as we saw even last night given by people who gave of their time. The act of worship is giving. And I don't think that you can love without giving. I think you can give without loving. But I don't think you can love without giving. The attraction of worship is God, not anybody else, not anything else. The attitude of worship is humility. The act of worship, the action of worship, is giving. Last night, another pastor was standing next to me on the sidewalk, and he said, "Boy, you guys are impressive. You just really impress me." I said, "Well, I don't always get impressed by us. We're just trying to please God. We're just trying to point people to Jesus." But you know what happens when you give? Your action is seen by others. Your children know what you're giving. They know your attitude towards it. Your children, your family, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors, they hear what comes out with the lips, the sacrifice of your lips. And we say with our actions how much he's worth it. Sometimes we say with our actions how little he's worth it. And then fourthly, the atmosphere of worship is holy. The whole thing's just holy. Chapter 4, verse 8, the last half of the verse says, "And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy." He's holy. When it's proper and when it's all about him and it's done with a humble heart, it's just holy. It's just clean. It's just pleasant. And it's glorifying him. Now, I explain to you from heaven's point of view what worship really is. Jesus said in John chapter 4, the true worshipers, which tells me that there are false worshipers, the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to go now to Matthew chapter 2. Because I want to show you somebody who worshiped. I want to talk about somebody before we leave today who said, "He is worth it." Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" Ha ha. I'll stop there before we finish reading. These wise men came from the east. They were probably from Persia, Babylon, Iraq. What we call Iraq. They were wise men who would have had access to the wise men, magicians, or the magi, magicians, would have had access to the writings of Daniel because he lived in that part of the world as an exile back in the book of Daniel. The wise men and the astrologers, and of course, you know what astrologers are, people who pay attention to the stars, and the magicians and the wise men and the astrologers were in the book of Daniel, and it says Daniel was the head of them. He was the preeminent one of all of them. His ability to interpret dreams and was outstanding. No doubt then, for years afterwards, any following wise men of that area would be no doubt they would read Daniel. They would read Daniel, and they would read other books that Daniel referred to, like Jeremiah and some of the other Old Testament, and they began to understand that Messiah was coming. And they began to figure out the timing of when he would come. And then one day they saw a star shining like no other star had shone, and they knew it lined up with the timing and the prophecy. And they set out on a journey. Now, I don't know if anyone in here has ever been to Iraq. I know some people that have. I do know for a fact that it's about a 600-mile drive from Jordan, Amman, Jordan, across the sandy desert into Fallujah, Iraq, about 600 miles driving. But back then, you wouldn't drive, or you wouldn't fly, or you wouldn't take a train. You had camel or donkey or horse. And because you had camel or donkey or horse, you couldn't go through the desert because they did not have pit stops for camels, donkeys, and horses back then. Because the pit stop or the gas station for the camel, the donkey, and the horse was water. And the desert doesn't have that. And so most likely they would have traveled the Fertile Crescent, which would have been northwest around that crescent shape, and then down through Assyria and Syria and down into Jordan and in Israel. So instead of just 600 miles of travel, it was probably more like maybe 1,200 miles, counting miles of travel, up to that 1,200 miles. One way. I think that's like about from here to Chicago on an animal. I don't like going from here to Chicago in a car. And I don't think, even though the song says and tradition says and postcards say, I don't think there were three wise men. I think there were three gifts. But probably there was a host, a caravan of wise men. And the entourage, as they finally showed up into Jerusalem, and of course, since Jesus was going to be born king of the Jews, they would assume that Jerusalem would know all about him. So they came straight to Jerusalem, assuming that they would find him, and to their surprise and maybe dismay, nobody seemed to even know or care. And they had to dust off the old records out of Micah, and the prophet Micah, and they found Micah 5:2, and it says, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Huh, what do you know? According to our records, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How discouraging that must have been. We've come 1,200 miles on a donkey and a camel. And y'all don't even know anything about this. But I do think they were a caravan and not just three men, because it says when they came in saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? All of Jerusalem was troubled about it. I don't think three men would have caused that much confusion, but if a caravan came in from way out of town saying, we're looking for the king, that would be troubling to the current king and the whole city. So I think they attracted attention just by coming. But imagine, if you will, the trip. Imagine, if you will, the time involved. I don't know how long it takes to ride a camel or a donkey or a horse 1,000 miles anywhere. I don't know how long that takes. I know it takes more than a week. I know there's no air conditioning. Or first-class seats. I also wonder what kind of doubts they must have had, because it doesn't indicate that they saw the star the whole time. Because it says later, when they saw the star, they were excited, meaning they didn't see it before. In fact, why would they have stopped at Jerusalem if they were following the star? Because that means they would have went to Bethlehem. No, but the star reappeared to them after they got to Jerusalem. So can you imagine the doubts? What if we're wrong? What if we got our dates wrong? What if we read it wrong? And we're doing... My point is this. They thought he was worth it. How many of you have ever taken time off because he's worth it? How many of you have ever given up your vacation time because he's worth it? How many of you would ride a donkey or a horse or a camel 1,200 miles one way for Jesus? Verse 9 says, when they had heard the king and heard what he said about being in Bethlehem, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, and I don't think they came to the manger, because it says house. I think by the time they got there, Jesus could have been well over a year old. Don't know for sure, but he could have been, because later we know that Herod tried to kill all the 2-year-olds and younger. And after he diligently inquired about the star appearing to them in the first place. So after all this time, and how much time it took, I don't know, but after all this time, they got to the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped her and him. Oh, wait a minute. Let me read that again. And they fell down and worshipped. Who's the center of worship? Him. They're doing it the heaven way, folks. They're not giving any... They probably didn't see a halo around her head. I don't think there was a halo around her head. They didn't come to talk to her, although I'm sure they appreciated her. They came for him. And they fell down and worshiped him. Notice, they fell down. The attraction of worship is God. The attitude of worship is humility. These are prominent men, very well-to-do men probably, and they fell down at the feet of an infant and worshiped him. And it says, when they had opened their treasures, what is the act of worship? Giving. And they presented unto him gifts. And may I say, before we even read those three gifts, their trip was a gift. Just what they had done. You see, forever in eternity, God is going to point his finger at Herod and all those chief priests in Jerusalem back there. And he's going to say, wise men thought I was so important that they rode a camel for 1,000 miles one way to come and fall down at my feet as a baby and worship me, and you had it written in your record. Those men are going to stand before God someday and answer to that. Those wise men are a testimony to the rest of the world. He's worth it. That's why we're doing this. He's worth it. What are you guys doing here? He's worth it. And because he's worth it, we're worshiping. No. Worship's just what you do an hour a week, man. You're radical about this. Well, he's worth it. And they opened their treasures. And when they saw the star, I'm going to ask you this question. What kind of atmosphere do you think was in that room? That's holy. This entourage of wise men coming in with gold and frankincense and myrrh to a very poor family a woman who couldn't even afford a lamb for her offering, so she had to just offer turtle doves instead. This poor couple with this little infant boy, and they come down and they fall down at his feet. What a holy atmosphere that was. Oh my, we're really lousy in our worship. The Bible says, in our bulletin, I have it printed in 1 Corinthians 6, what? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. If you're saved, you're bought with a price. How expensive is that price? How worth it was that? You're bought with a price. You know what the price was? His life. His life on the cross. These wise men knew that. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh is a death burial ointment. They recognized him as Savior. They knew he was going to die for their sin. And they came. And oh, by the way, I have to be honest. If I was going to give a real expensive gift and I was going to do all that and go all that way, thousands of miles, and make such an effort, I would wait till you were old enough to remember it so you wouldn't forget I did that. Wouldn't you? Why would you waste it on a toddler? They knew who he was. And by the way, he did remember it. Because we've been singing about it ever since. But unfortunately, friend, you're bought with a price. But we don't glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We live like selfish pigs the rest of the week. And then we come into church, and for about an hour, we have praise and worship. Liar. You're not saying anything about what he's worth. If you're a worshiper, he's worth it on Monday. If you're a worshiper, he's worth it on Tuesday. How much do you worship him? How much is he worth to you? Your time. How much of his time did he give you? Your talent. What did he spend on you and I? Treasure. Our testimony. Does it all point to him being worth it? Are we saying with our giving, are we saying with our praising, how much he really is worth it? I love the story of the wise men. Because they were worshipers. And they taught us what worship is like. I have no idea what it cost them. I have no idea how much time it took for them to do this. I don't know what they went back to after, if they spent their whole life savings to make this trip. I don't know, but I know this. They're amazing. But we're not even going to worship them. We're going to worship him. But how about you? How about you and I? You know, I've actually seen where churches have had Give It All Sunday. And they suggest, instead of giving 10% of your income, just put your whole paycheck in the offering plate. Now, I have to tell you something. I think a lot of times the leadership in the church is trying to do a promotion because they're behind in their budget. However, I don't think it would be wrong to do that. How much did he give for us? How much is he worth to you? It usually comes out in our words and our actions. How much do you worship him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for how much you really are worth. Heaven knows what you're worth. Those wise men knew what you were worth. No worship to you is a waste because you are worth it. No amount spent or time spent is a waste because you are worth it. Lord, make us, me, all of us, true worshipers. People who are so grateful for what you are and who you are to us, that we just worship you and demonstrate to everyone around us how much you're worth. And may us never fall short of giving the example to others of how much you're worth. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your gift of your life on the cross, for salvation, for those who believe. I know the wise men believed. I pray for those in here. Maybe there's someone in here that does not yet trust you and have that saving knowledge. But help them to understand you are worth it, and they need to bow their knee before you and submit themselves to you. And may us, with our everyday lives and every moment, remind ourselves and remind others around us how much you are worth by our worship. May us sing out loud and not quietly. May us stop being concerned or worried about what others may think. But instead, may we point people to Bethlehem like they did. In Jesus' name, amen.